So this free salvation based on trust in Christ is very relevant to our subject tonight. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Good to see you, Mears. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 1. I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Verses 1 to 9. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you by the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So this chapter of Galatians deals with the aftermath of the visitors that we were told about in the previous chapter of Galatians, in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, which says, For that before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, referring to Peter. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So these visitors, this aftermath, it was the divide that came between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church, and it was being rebuilt by falling back upon the law for justification. Now, the Judaizers aren't mentioned anymore, but the chapter addresses their handiwork, the doctrine that they left behind. So verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I don't think that Paul means that the Galatians are generally foolish in the way that he says about Cretans, for instance, in Titus 1 verse 2, you know, that they are always liars. Well, he doesn't mean that they are all fools in every way, but rather, as John Gill says, to their present stupidity about the article of justification, it being an instance of most egregious folly to leave Christ for Moses, the gospel for the law, and the doctrine of free justification by the righteousness of Christ, which brings so much solid peace and comfort with it, for the doctrine of justification by the works of the law, which naturally leads to bondage. So that is the sense in which the Galatians are foolish. It's like he said earlier in Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he asks here, who has bewitched you? Someone had got to them, but it's not really a question since Paul already said who it was in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. It was certain who came from James and other Jews. But he makes it clear that this didn't just happen. This dissembling, if you will, this deliberate hypocrisy was intentional. It was brought by somebody and spread around. So what is that truth that they should have obeyed? It says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Well, this is the, think of the work of obedience that Christ said was required in John chapter 6, verses 28 to 29. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So you who before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, the apostle calls them and says, you have seen, it's like saying you have seen Jesus. Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth before your eyes. The evidence was before their eyes. And they've been diverted from the plain, obvious truth of the gospel. Some of the Galatians probably had literally seen Christ. And perhaps some were even witnesses to the crucifixion, if he was crucified among them. As it says, as it says in our verse, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So perhaps some of them had seen Christ and he had been crucified among them. It could also, this crucified among you, be a reference to the preaching of the cross. Perhaps it was the cross was preached among them. The crucifixion was preached among them. As Paul said that he would know nothing except for Christ and him crucified. But it's John Gill puts it this way. He says the clear view that these saints had by faith through the glass of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So perhaps that is the intent of this crucified among you. Perhaps it's that some had seen Christ crucified and they'd been there in person, or perhaps it's that they had had so much of the preaching of the gospel of Christ that they understood his crucifixion and his death on the cross. So verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Now, David Campbell comments on these first two verses, and I'll read you a little bit of what he has to say. He says, interestingly, Paul did not elaborate, but moved on immediately to a question about the Galatians' reception of the Holy Spirit. So rather than elaborating on what he says in verse 1, he moves to the question in verse 2, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He evidently considered the very reminder of what they had been shown of Christ crucified to be enough to bring home to them their foolishness. He had preached a Christ whose atonement was sufficient for their deliverance from sin. So perfect had been his Calvary work that nothing remained for anyone to do but to look on him in faith. And the Galatians had understood that and, by grace, had believed. Why, then, had their convictions and conduct changed? Why had they allowed themselves to be influenced by men whose doctrine of justification by works of law was so utterly subversive regarding the cross as to make it an unnecessary event? It was folly. Here Paul would teach a lesson of clarity. Every preacher should be at pains, as Paul was, not only to set the cross before his hearers as the only and all-sufficient remedy from sin, but to do so clearly. More importantly, he would teach us a lesson of fidelity. Having seen the crucified Savior as our one hope of salvation and looked to him in faith for forgiveness and righteousness, We must go on doing that. We must not repeat the folly of the Galatians by abandoning him and attempting to do the job ourselves. So we're reminded here in verse 2 of our conversion experience. When we came to Christ, was it by faith? Or was it through the hearing of the gospel? Or were we convinced on the basis that if we kept the law, all would be right for us? And perhaps that does happen. You know, often the gospel is preached in a way, people are considered to have believed it, and then they're given a list of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. It was actually pretty common in the churches that I grew up in to have plenty of rules. Baptists don't do all sorts of things. They don't go to movies. They don't dance. They don't listen to rock music. You know, there are various things. And it seemed a bit like this was what you had to do to be a Baptist. And, of course, to be a Baptist was what you had to do to be saved. You know, it gave that impression, and a number of people only remember that about their experience with those churches. But when we came to Christ, was it by faith through the hearing of the gospel, or were we convinced on the basis that if we kept the law, all would be right for us? Which is the obvious answer? I would say the obvious answer is that it was through faith, through the hearing of the gospel, that we came to Christ and that we obtained righteousness. Paul says, "This only would I learn of you." In other words, this one question should really settle this matter for anyone. You would think it would put a person right without any further argument. The question, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It seems so obvious in a sense that you shouldn't need any further discussion. That one rhetorical question should settle the matter. But it isn't that way. It doesn't work that way. It's not so. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Having started out by suggesting they were bewitched, he now suggests that they are fools. But it does seem foolish. The first principle in Christianity is faith. Faith is a spiritual thing. You began in the Spirit. What kind of sense does it make to move from the Spirit to the flesh? But if you think that keeping the law is necessary for justification, then you are operating in the flesh. You're doing just what the apostle warns against here. It's possible for any of us to be a fool if that's the way we think. Some of the most intelligent people in the world are fools because spiritually they think that they can do what they need to do before God in the flesh. And yet the flesh is the thing that we fled in coming to Christ. Verse 4, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" I'll quote John Gill. "These Galatians had suffered great reproach, many afflictions and persecutions for the sake of the gospel, as all that embraced it must expect to do, and which to them that persevere in the faith of the gospel will not be in vain. They will be followed with eternal life and glory." So Paul obviously has hope for them. The apostle does, as it were, correct himself and expresses his hope of them, that they would see their mistake, revoke their error, and abide by the truth of the gospel. He says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" In other words, he holds open the possibility that it's not in vain. They are in the Spirit, but they've been led astray. It's good that it's a question and not a statement. Have you suffered so many things in vain? The question forces his listeners to ask themselves, Have I suffered these things in vain? Am I truly a Christian? We're probably all familiar with 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, which in the Authorized Version says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And the language is simplified nicely in the New King James. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." You are disqualified if you do not know that Jesus Christ is in you. That's when you examine yourself to test whether you're in the faith. That's the conclusion you need to look for, that Jesus Christ is in you. Otherwise, you are disqualified. Verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you, the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" This is another of those questions that should simply open up your mind and make you see. Does the person who works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did anyone ever minister the Spirit and the miracles by the law? Of course not. These are matters of faith. They happen by faith. Look at all the saints accomplished, not through works of the law, but by faith. I'll just read you the catalog, part of the catalog of it, from Hebrews 11, verses 29 to 35. "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about by 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So notice this phrase in our verse, the hearing of faith. Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this hearing of faith is exceedingly important to us. It is by hearing the word of God that we have something to have faith in. You know, people often compare faith to things like, oh, you can demonstrate faith if you sit down in a chair. You have faith that the chair is going to hold you up. That's not really the same thing, because the chair is material. You can test it out materially. You can do an experiment on it. Faith is throwing yourself on the mercy of a God who you cannot see. So it is actually quite different. So the hearing of faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." This is the secret of true righteousness, the righteousness that makes a difference to God. It comes by faith, from believing God. This is the perfect righteousness. It's not a perfect righteousness. You know, we don't have it perfectly, but it's the righteousness that is perfect. There's another kind of righteousness which is imperfect, and that is the righteousness of the law. One kind of righteousness actually comes from God and allows fellowship with him, and the other kind of righteousness comes from us and does not allow fellowship with God. Romans 10, verse 5 says that Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So the righteousness which is of the law, the man that does those things shall live by them. Philippians 3, verses 6 and 9 say, concerning zeal, this is Paul talking about his experience as a Jew, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He could be zealous for persecuting the church and yet blameless in the law, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So no one can fault a preacher for exhorting his hearers not to covet their neighbor's things. It's in the Bible. God commanded it, and God's people shouldn't do it. If you pray for God's help and do your best not to covet, that's commendable. If you do it through a motive of love to God, that is even better. You might call that the righteousness of the law, and it's good. The righteousness of the law being obeying the law. It's good that we should obey God's commands. There is nothing wrong with that. But if you start to think that your obedience to God is what makes you acceptable to him, then you are like one of those foolish Galatians who has been bewitched. According to Philippians 3, verse 9, we're found in Christ not because of our own righteousness, which is of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ and the perfect righteousness, which is of God by faith. Whenever Abraham believed God, to the point where he acted upon God's promise, God considered that righteous. And that must be good enough for us too. In fact, nothing could be better for us than Christ's righteousness being ours. So that'll be enough for this evening. I'll open up to discussion for a bit if anyone has any comments or observations. Don't forget to unmute yourself.